الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وإذ يرفع إبراهيم القواعد من البيت وإسماعيل ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. As we spoke about last week, subhanAllah, we find ourselves in a very, very unique set of days. These first few days of Dhul-Hijjah, in particular, these 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, are very special. And that has been highlighted by the statement of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, indicating that there is no better days in which to perform good deeds than these days in the calendar year. So of all the year, of all the days in the entire calendar, these 10 days, much of which has passed, a few of which remain, are very, very unique in that good deeds performed in these days are especially beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and are especially rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Last week we spoke about the different types of deeds that we should place in these days. For example, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to fast during the first 9 days of Dhul-Hijjah. And that culminated in the fast of the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, which happens to be tomorrow, in which it's been narrated that the reward for fasting on the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah is 2 years worth of forgiveness for sins. The prior year's sins are forgiven, and the next year, coming year's sins are forgiven for the person who fasts on the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah. So just an opportunity for anyone who wants to take advantage of the 9th tomorrow. Similarly, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would indicate to his companions to increase their good deeds in these days, in particular to increase their dhikr in these days. And so one of the recommendations, as we've already mentioned, is that people engage in increased dhikr, increased Qur'an, increased salawat, increased istighfar, increased tahleel and tasbih. These are all things that we should begin to inculcate in our routine. And the best way to do that is to simply figure out what the Prophet ﷺ used to do at various points throughout the day and to begin to do that in our own daily routine. What did the Prophet ﷺ recite when he woke up in the morning? What did he recite when he entered the washroom? What did he recite when he would put on his clothing? What would he recite after each farad prayer, etc., etc.? So these are things that we should begin to inculcate in our routine. And the value and benefit of these 10 days is that by a person taking advantage and leveraging this opportunity, hopefully these things become part of our daily routine. So there's still time that remains. You know, it's like a car going from, and we don't do this anymore, but we used to put them in first gear and then second gear, and then you'd get up to fifth gear. So it's the same thing. You know, things accelerate. Nothing happens from out of thin air. So we should, again, take advantage of these few hours now, essentially, that remain in this window. And we should increase, ideally, if we can, fast tomorrow, increase our good deeds, seek forgiveness from Allah, increase our dhikr, increase our ibadah, give sadaqah. These are all important things. We spoke about that in detail last week. This week, I just want to highlight a few very important things that are now immediately upon us. So there's a few things that are immediately upon us. The first thing that's immediately upon us is that from the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, which essentially is tomorrow, from Fajr on the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah to Asr on the 13th of Dhul-Hijjah, after every farad prayer, it's obligatory to recite the takbirat. And the takbirat, I mean, everybody is familiar with them. Anybody who's ever attended Eid knows that the takbirat are Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Wallahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Walillahi alhamd. So these takbirat, it's mandatory for every Muslim, male or female, to recite the takbirat after each farad salah. Males should recite it loudly, you know, females should recite it a little less loudly, but everybody is required to recite those. And that begins tomorrow after Fajr. And it doesn't matter whether you pray in the masjid, or you pray at home, or you pray together, or you pray as an individual, the mandate's the same. Every single person from the ninth, from Fajr on the 9th of Dhul Hijjah, all the way to Asr on the 13th of Dhul Hijjah, should recite the takbirat after their farad salah. So that's something that's immediately upon us. The second thing that's immediately upon us is what we briefly alluded to earlier, which is that the Prophet ﷺ used to fast during the 9 days of Dhul Hijjah, as reported by his blessed wife. However, there was a particular emphasis placed on the 9th of Dhul Hijjah. The 9th of Dhul Hijjah, as you're aware, that's sort of the essence of the Hajj. That the 9th of Dhul Hijjah is the day when the Hujjaj go to Arafah, and it's a day in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives an immense number of people for their deepest sins. So this forgiveness that's enveloping the plain of Arafah actually overflows even beyond the plain of Arafah. Even though we're not there, for example, it comes in hadith that the forgiveness of the person in Arafah is not only for the person in Arafah, but is also for the person who they make dua for as well. So you can see, like, Zayd may not be in Arafah, but somebody seeks forgiveness for themselves and seeks forgiveness for Zayd. Even though Zayd wasn't in Arafah, the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually flows beyond Arafah, even to the people who are outside of Arafah. And so based on that principle, which is that Allah's mercy is so infinite and so boundless and so pervasive, we should all begin to leverage that. That's essentially what the Prophet ﷺ was highlighting to the companions, that these are the very, very special days in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more receptive to our deeds. And we have an opportunity, despite the fact that we perform deeds that are less than what is due to Him, we have an opportunity to leverage that receptiveness and to maximize our own benefit. So again, we should take advantage of every single moment that remains in this time. So the first, we should remember to make sure that we recite the takbirat to celebrate and praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this enormous blessing. I mean, come on, like I said last week, if you knew that there was a hospital, and we talked about this last week, if I said to you that there's a hospital in, Florida, and on the 13th of May, they can cure every person that comes with cancer. People would be talking about it for 10 days, 20 days, you know, the whole month. Everybody would line up at the doors. And people would be like, this is just the most amazing thing. On the 13th of May, anybody who walks in with any cancer, they cure them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala offers something far more extreme. He cures the spiritual illnesses of the people who show up in Arafah, irrespective of how bad their cancer was. No matter how heedless they were, no matter how many sins they performed, no matter how excessive and indulgent they were, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives them to the extent, as we mentioned last week, to the extent that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the only sin that a person can walk away with from Arafah is to think that Allah did not forgive their sins. That's the extent of His mercy and forgiveness. So, given that extreme event, we should not be oblivious to what's going on. Throughout the days of Hajj, we should be reciting Allah's, we should be praising Allah and saying, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah. And we should be completely entranced by this opportunity that Allah has created and by this forgiveness that Allah has exhibited. We should not be thinking of anything else. We shouldn't be able to think of anything else. We should be blown away by it. And it should be like after every single prayer, we should just naturally want to say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Walillahi alhamd. So this is something that we have to ingrain in ourselves. We have to also try to take advantage of the opportunity by fasting if we can. And then finally, the last thing is to ensure that we have exhibited the shukr of the foundational events that led to all of this. This is a whole topic. Honestly, I could talk about this for 1 week, this topic. Which is that we stand on a past that allows us to leverage that into the future. This is actually a much bigger topic, but I'm going to just restrict the discussion now to what's relevant. We stand on a past that allows us to create opportunities in the future. What allows us to be who we are and to take advantage of these opportunities and to know our manasik and to have the Kaaba be the Kaaba that it is today is the sacrifices of the people that came before, in particular Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail alayhi salam. We're not oblivious to that. We recognize that it's upon that foundation that we stand and that we use that as a magnet to attract the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one of the obligations of these days is to arrange for a sacrifice in recognition of the attempted sacrifice of Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam. In fact, it's mandatory upon any adult that has, you know, the amount of wealth that would make them classified as wealthy in our deen, which is essentially that they have the nisab necessary to pay zakah. So let's put it this way. Upon any zakah eligible adult, a sacrifice is mandatory, with the exception if they're traveling, then they're exempted. Which is why the people who go for hajj don't have to do this sacrifice. Because they're traveling, so it's not mandatory upon them. But for everybody else who is an adult and who has this amount of wealth in their possession, the sacrifice is mandatory. Now, a few things. Number one, let's not forget who adults are. Just because our kids act like kids, they may still be adults. Or sometimes we act like kids. So, I mean, adulthood in Islam is very strictly defined. You know, roughly, let's say, the age of 13 and a half. And that person's classified as an adult. So if you have a child, you know, I don't know, 15, and they have a college savings account, and they have enough wealth to be classified as wealthy, then we should be sacrificing, or honestly, they should actually tell us to sacrifice on their behalf. I mean, if the father or the mother do it on the child's behalf, it's accepted. But technically, you should go to the child or who's an adult now and say, you know, this is mandatory on you. You should know that this is mandatory on you. Where do you want to do it? How do you want to do it? What are you thinking would be the best way to do it? Should have a conversation with them. Just because they're 14 or 15 or 16 and they act like kids doesn't mean they aren't adults in the deen. So it is mandatory upon every single adult, male or female, who possesses the amount of nisab to make them zakah eligible, that they arrange for a sacrifice. This is one of the most beloved deeds to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is one of the most beloved deeds to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number one, because it recapitulates the entire foundation upon which these days are built. These days were essentially built upon the sacrifice of Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail alayhi salam with him. And so, to honor that, to recognize that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes us to appreciate where we come from and then move forward to where we want to go. That's a big principle in our deen. You know, no matter how old you get, you always have to respect your parents. You can't forget where you came from. Just because all of a sudden you have kids, now you don't have the time to respect your parents. The deen doesn't allow for that. The deen requires us to always respect our parents because we came from there. And it doesn't let us escape that responsibility no matter how old we are. Our parents can be 100 and we can be 80. We both have canes. We're still responsible for them. There's no exemption. The deen never allows us to escape our past. Always requires us, if we want to succeed in the future, we have to do it carrying the past. We have to be cognizant of the sacrifices of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, of the Sahaba that came before us, of the scholars and the mashayikh and the people who have struggled in deen, of our parents, of our teachers, of our elders. We can never let that go. We always carry that responsibility and shoulder that burden. And it's that understanding and cognizance that allows us to move to the future. Look in the Quran how many times we're reminded of the past. Wadhkur this, wadhkur that. There's so many wadhkur, wadhkur, wadhkur. Remember this thing, remember this thing, remember this thing. All of these things that are dragging us backward as we try to look forward. Because that's the way by which an individual succeeds in deen. They have to understand and appreciate who they are and where they came from and upon which foundation they stand. And it's only when a person recognizes that, that they can then succeed in, as they move forward in the future. It's very different than the time and place in which we live today, where the past is the past and they're gone and now we just worry about the future and worry about ourselves. It doesn't work that way. So we have to make an attempt at that sacrifice, understanding and appreciating the people that came before us. So in the attempt of that sacrifice, first, let me make it very clear that we should not escape from this mandate out of our own laziness, out of our own ignorance, out of our own lack of intelligence. We need to recognize this and we need to arrange for it properly. Why? Because the warnings are also severe. Rasulullah ﷺ said, the person who has the ability to make a sacrifice and doesn't make the sacrifice should not show up at the musalla. Should not show up at the musalla. I mean, the Prophet ﷺ, whose central goal was to bring people to the musalla, sits in front of the companions and says the one who did not arrange for the sacrifice should not even show up to the musalla. Don't come to our musalla if you're not going to recognize where you came from and make this sacrifice. So we should not be lazy about this, or, you know, we should be more fearful of this than we are of our taxes. People are so afraid on April 15th, you know, what's going to happen if I don't file my taxes? This is something far more severe. Far more severe. So we should again, give proper and due attention to it. We should discuss it with our family members. We should discuss it with the adults. We should not just do it for our wives. We should talk to our wives. Our wives should not just do it for us. They should talk to us. We should arrange this as a family. The best circumstance is that in the arrangement of the sacrifice, we do it in such a way that we can sacrifice and visualize the animal ourselves. It's an act of ibadah. Every act of ibadah is best performed by the individual seeking its benefits. So we should make an effort to seek out a place or an opportunity at least once every few years, if not every year, where we can go, we can see the animal, we can witness the sacrifice, and we can do it with our own hands. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ said concerning the sacrifice that even before the blood of the animal hits the ground, it reaches Allah. What does that mean? The rewards of that sacrifice and the acceptance of that sacrifice is so quick that even before the blood of the animal reaches the ground, it reaches Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, you know, the animal is put on the ground when they're sacrificed. They're already laying on the ground when they're sacrificed. And when you sacrifice an animal, the blood comes gushing out very quickly. Faster than that blood hits the ground, it reaches Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the rewards and the acceptance are there for the person. So we should leverage that. We should leverage that by seeking that opportunity. And the Sahaba asked the Prophet ﷺ, what are these animals? It's such a big deal. Everybody's talking about these animals. Everybody's preparing their animal. Everybody's thinking about their animal. What are these animals? So the Prophet ﷺ said, this is the sunnah of your father Ibrahim ﷺ. So they asked another question. Well, what's in it for us? So what is it for us? So the Prophet ﷺ said, a reward for every single hair on the animal. So there's a reward for every single hair. Do you know how many hairs are on those animals? You cannot even count. You cannot even count. They must be in the hundreds of millions. To sit there and examine it. These animals don't have hair in one part. The animal's completely covered with hair. And such dense hair. You know, it's not like one hair and then one and then one. It's just a complete dense, you know, thickness of hair. For every single hair, there's a reward. For every part of the animal, in fact, there's a reward. So we should, number one, if possible, make an attempt to sacrifice. And there are places where you can do that. Even till now, you can arrange for that. There are farms that are nearby where you can go. You can make an arrangement. You can sacrifice one animal. You can sacrifice another. But you can take advantage of this sunnah, and you can take advantage of being able to watch this very, very special act. If we're not able to sacrifice with our own hand, then the next recommended thing would be to watch the animal being sacrificed. And all of these places that allow you to do this, they actually will give you the option. Do you want to sacrifice it, or do you want to watch it being sacrificed? So that would be the second alternative. The third alternative would be to commission someone to sacrifice. So you say, I'm not able to go this year, I have to do A, B, and C, my parents are sick, whatever it might be. So you just call somebody and you say, can you please complete the sacrifice on my behalf? And that commissioning of the sacrifice can occur either locally or it can occur anywhere in the world. And there may be reasons to do that. You may say to yourself, there's a place in the world that I'm particularly connected to, or maybe nobody's connected to, and so I want to connect myself to, and so I want to make my sacrifice there so those people can eat meat because they don't regularly get the opportunity to eat the meat. So that's also an opportunity, and that's fully acceptable as well. But in some way, shape, or form, we should not be oblivious to this opportunity. We should not be oblivious to this opportunity. Once the sacrifice is performed, depending on where it is, you have a few options. One option is to donate the meat. The other option is to take all the meat. Or the third option is to sort of divvy up the meat. And the recommended way to divvy up the meat is one-third for the sadaqah, to those in need, one-third for friends, family and friends, and one-third for yourself. So that would be what happens after the sacrifice occurs. Should you be in the circumstance where the sacrifice, you know, where you're doing it personally and you have the option of how to distribute that meat. Anyway, the summary is that these are very, very special days. These are very, very special days. And the one who takes advantage of them is the one who appreciates and understands the opportunity that exists before them. They look forward to these days. They're cognizant of the opportunity before them. And they fill these days with something worthy of being, something worthy of the opportunity. So, number one, we should increase our dhikr. We should become abundant in dhikr during these last few hours, essentially, of this set of days. We should recite tahleel and tahmeed and tasbih, Quran, salah, be more regular in the masjid, add sunnahs if we don't pray the sunnahs, add nawafil if we don't pray nawafil, teach our children various du'a. I mean, these are the days of remembrance. These are the days of remembrance, and so we should increase our remembrance. Number one. Number two, we should try to fast. Most of these days have passed us, so that opportunity doesn't exist, but tomorrow certainly is a big day. Tomorrow is the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, and it's when the Hujjaj will be in Arafah, and Allah's forgiveness will be at its pinnacle. And so we should appreciate and be cognizant of that, and try to take a part of that by fasting. And of course, we know from hadith, as I mentioned earlier, that Rasulullah ﷺ explained to the companions that the reward for that fast on the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah is the expiation of 1 year's of worth of forward sin and the prior year's worth of sin. So it's not a small opportunity. It's a very big opportunity. And then the third is that we should begin to think about the sacrifice. Honestly, we should have already prepared for it, but if we're late to the game, then we should begin to arrange for it, and this is the time to do that, whether that means going online and selecting a place where it can be done for us, or calling a local farm where the sacrifice is occurring and arranging for us to go there. This is just something that we should bear in mind, and we should seek to do that. And the reason that I go through the list of options is not because I'm necessarily trying to impose any option on any one person, but in our head we should think, I wish I could sacrifice. I wish I could do it with my own hand. And if I'm not able to do it with my own hand, I wish I could have been present. And if I'm not able to be present because I wanted the sacrifice to occur in some place in India where there was a need, then at least I wish I could have done it with my own hand. At least I wish I could have been present. But these were the reasons why I did it in this particular location. But my heart is still there. And Allah knows. Allah knows where people's hearts are. You know, one thing is to just go online and quickly type a few keys so you can get the headache off our heads. And another is to excitedly want to do something like you're purchasing something for yourself. There's a difference. You know, there's two ways to shop. So there's a difference. And we should appreciate that. And we should teach our children that. And, you know, Allah blessed us with wealth. And I think most people in this room would be able to afford the sacrifice. It's a blessing. And to not appreciate that, you know, with that wealth comes opportunities. would be very heedless. And we never want to be heedless with the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are some of the things that we should take advantage of. These are the things that will allow us to maximize the benefits of these days for us, and will allow us to leverage the opportunity that's present before us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who are able to celebrate these days in the way in which the people of the past celebrated. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who are able to benefit from the sacrifices of the people of the past and are wise enough to be able to carry that into the future. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.